couple of things as we get started today. I was shocked and surprised pleasantly when I came in and I saw Katie here. For those who haven't had a chance to meet Katie, she is a wonderful young lady. And I've known her since about the time I met y'all. I mean, I've known her about that long, and I've watched her grow up and become a great young example. And for those that don't know her, if you get to know her, you'll love her. I promise you that. That'll happen. Also, Lyndall and Marie Roberts have asked to be considered part of our fellowship, so we want to welcome them to our fellowship and be thankful for that. And then this next note is for those that might be listening on the radio, because we have those that do that. If you listened to Spencer's lessons this last week, this last Sunday, and you said, man, that was great, I wish I could hear more of that, if you'll go to our YouTube page, that's Downtown Church of Christ, Morrilton, YouTube page, you can see all six of his lessons, and you can listen to them to your heart's content. So like to encourage on that. Having said that, I'm excited about being here today. I'm excited about being able to share God's word, and just a little tired from a whole week of gospel meeting and then moving the clock forward. Aren't you glad we didn't move the clock forward last week and then have the meeting? That would have been, it would have been just as wonderful a meeting, I think. I appreciated y'all being here, and I appreciated the fellowship we had along the way. We're going to talk today about Jesus and the prophets, and we love it when we get a deal. Don't you love to get a deal? Just like the idea of a deal. Just, you know, when we think we've already got a good deal and then we get a bonus on top of it, that's even better. It's kind of like when you go to Walmart to buy socks and you find a six-pack of socks and it's $8.97 or whatever it is at Walmart for a six-pack of socks. And as you pick it up off the shelf and you're about to put it in your cart, you look and there's another package, get two extra pair free. Same price, and you get eight pairs of socks. Woo-wee, you almost have to buy three of those just to get, you know, because it's such a good deal. I don't do that, but it's a good deal. You want that. We love that deal. Or it's like going to an auction and bidding on a dusty old ficus plant. Not a real tree, but a plastic one. And when you bid on it, the only reason you're bidding for it is because the auction has been going on and this item's there and nobody's bidding on it and you want it to move forward. So you say, I'll give a dollar just to get rid of it. And when you get rid of it for a dollar, you buy it for a dollar and you take it and you throw it in your truck, you're going to throw it away, you put it in the back of your truck, and a hand-carved hummingbird. Mike McKelvey, you know Mike. Mike McKelvey hand-carved hummingbirds. They sell for about $350 a piece. If you look at that bird, you'll notice every single feather is hand-carved into that bird. That bird was in that $1 ficus tree. You talk about a bonus. You talk about a happy camper. When I found that, I was the happiest guy in town. You know, we like good deals. That's why we always look for good deals. You know, buy one, get one free is real popular. We like that. We buy one, get one half off. Stores advertise that. I saw an article the other day that says, which is better for sales, 50% off or buy one, get one free? They're the same, sort of. And they actually have done studies on that. I couldn't tell you the answer on that because I didn't read the whole article. I said I saw the article. I didn't say I read it. When we see Jesus and the prophets, though, we're usually looking to build on our faith and we're looking for proof texts that prove he is who he says. We don't always look to see Jesus as much as we look to see about Jesus. And there's a difference. You can know all about Jesus without knowing Jesus. You can know all about a lot of things without or people without actually knowing them. I know about several movie stars, but I haven't met them. I know about several ball players, but I haven't met them. You can know a lot about. And that's what we usually do when we go to the prophets. We're looking to find out things about Jesus when actually there's some things there that can help us to know Jesus better. And that's what we're going to look at today is the bonus value that's there. I don't know if you've ever looked at odds on things or statistics. In my Bible, if you go to the Old Testament, you'll find numerous underlinings in there about these prophetic sayings about Jesus and then where it's fulfilled in the New Testament. I've got many of those underlined because I use them. The odds of anybody doing that are pretty amazing. Here's some odds you might not know. The odds of winning the Mega Million is about 1 in 302 million. The odds of being struck by lightning is about 1 in 14,000. So you're like 300 times more likely to get struck by lightning than you are to win the Mega Million. The odds of being attacked by a shark, 1 in 11 million. You're 30 times more likely to get attacked by a shark than you are to win the lottery. Just so you'll know before you donate your money. Odds of a woman giving birth to multiple quadruplets, 1 in 700,000. Those are pretty big odds. Here's another statistic for you, using probability. The odds of one man fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's a lot. That's a pretty odd number. It's a pretty large number. By the way, Jesus fulfilled more than 300 prophecies, not just 8. So if you multiply that out with all the zeros that are involved in that and all the odds that are involved in that, here's something I'd like to say that I believe with all my heart. Just looking at science, just looking at mathematics, it is a mathematical irrationality not to believe in Jesus Christ. It is a mathematical irrationality. There's just too much proof there. It almost, as Rod said when we were talking about this the other day, he said the number is so minuscule and so remote that it's actually, for all practical purposes, zero, that Jesus is not the Christ. That's pretty amazing. But it's not just about knowing about Jesus, and it's not just about understanding that Jesus has to be who he says he is. Christian growth is about getting to know Jesus himself. It doesn't do any good to know all about Jesus if we don't ever know Jesus. It doesn't do any good to be able to quote all the commandments if you can't live by the commandments. It doesn't do any good to understand all of the things that God wants you to know about himself if you don't ever bring yourself to God. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we look at this. Our primary text is going to come from Luke 24. Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. And as he's on the road with these folks on the way to Emmaus, he's talking to them, and he's telling them about himself, and they don't really understand what's going on, but the text, the words he says is, "You foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Who's he referring back to? The prophets of old. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Not just the prophecies that he would come, not just the prophecies about his life, but the prophecies about himself. And those are important. As he did that, he walked with them on the road and he shared with them. And he talked about three things and three themes that the prophets talked about a lot about Jesus. The ones that they talk about a lot are Jesus is a branch, and as a stone, and as a servant. That's what we see when we read the prophets about Jesus. The Messiah will be a branch. You know, there are a lot of branch passages in the Old Testament, and when we look in the prophecies, we see those, Isaiah 4:2-4. "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. It shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the congregation of the daughters of Zion, or the filth of the daughters of Zion, and purge the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning." A branch of the Lord. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he'll be called, the Lord our righteousness." I want you to look just about 10 chapters later what Jeremiah says. "In those days at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she'll be called, the Lord our righteousness." Almost word for word, as Jeremiah repeats something that's important enough for us to understand. Zechariah writes, in Zechariah 3, he says, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you. For there are wondrous signs, for behold, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." In chapter 6, Zechariah says, "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and a council of peace shall be between them both." You see, the idea of a branch is the idea of growth. The Hebrew word tzemach refers to a sprout of new growth. And, you know, after a long winter, and if you look now at the trees, they start to bud, they're starting to put out new branches, and you look and you see all the new growth on the trees, and that's the idea here that's being used. After the long winter of captivity, the Hebrews have been in captivity for 70 years, and he says, there's going to come more growth. There's going to come a new growth. It's not going to be forever that we're going to be barren like we are. In both of Jeremiah's passages, the branch is pictured as a new growth on the family tree of David. That's in contrast to the Davidic kings before. Remember what happened right before they were carried away into Babylon? Just in case you don't, look what Jeremiah says when he's remembering the previous kings. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You've scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings," says the Lord. You know, it's important that we understand that they weren't always that way. Not everybody was always trying to follow God. Even God's own people turned away from God. I've heard people say my whole life, you know, as long as you follow God, you're okay, and that's okay. But you know, when I look back at the children of Israel and they're on their way during the Exodus, Gail and I are just finishing Numbers in our daily reading as we're going through. We're just finishing Numbers and we're at the point where Moses is being told he can't go into the Promised Land. So they're on the other side of the Jordan getting ready to go into the Promised Land there. And what it says there about all of the folks is that none of them who had rebelled against God were able to enter into the Promised Land except Caleb and Joshua. That's what it says. Pretty sad. God saved them all. But they all died except for the ones who continued and remained faithful. And I think there's a lesson there for us to learn from that we need to see, we need to be able to pick up on as we go. In Zechariah, we get also a new lesson about the branch when we read that. He's not only a king, see the name of the branch from his place he'll branch out, but he's also a priest. And I think that's important to understand. This branch is not just going to be a king, he's also going to be a priest. That's a new thing for the Jews. That's a totally new thing. So when we get over to Matthew and we look at the genealogy of Jesus, we see the genealogy goes all the way down to David. And from David, his mother's lineage goes up through the priestly line, while his father's lineage goes through the lineage of the kings. A priest and a king. Just exactly like it was predicted that he would. It's kind of fulfilling. It's kind of real. Once again, it's kind of something he had no control over, but a prophecy that he did fulfill as we look at who Jesus is. Jesus is not just a fulfillment as a king. He's not just a fulfillment as a priest, but he's literally a king priest of God. And that's who he was when he walked on the earth, even when folks rejected him along the way. In Hebrews 5, we find out that every high priest taken from among men is appointed for things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Jesus did that. Jesus is our high priest. In Hebrews 8, now this is the main point of these things we're saying, we have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. You know, we understand who he is, but because he's a branch, we also know he can be the final authority in our life. You know, Jesus says, as long as we're in him, we'll bear fruit. But if we get cut off, or if we remove ourselves from him, we can't bear fruit. At this time of year, actually for me, it was last month. Last month, I went out to all my crepe myrtle trees around, or crepe myrtle, I don't know if crepe myrtle's a tree or a bush, but I went out to all my crepe myrtles, and I trimmed off all of last year's growth so that the trees will grow this year. And I had a big pile of trimmings out by the road for the city to come by and pick up. That's fine. You know what happened? The city didn't pick it up for over a week. You know what I noticed when I went out there? They'd all turned brown and started to die. You know why? Because they'd been cut off from their life support. And if we allow ourselves to be cut off from our life support, we too will die. In Ephesians 1, it says that he put all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And then Jesus came and spoke to his apostles in Matthew 28, and he says, all authority has been given to me. Not some authority and not most authority. You know, when Moses was about to depart from the earth, God told him to take some of his authority and give it to Joshua. Jesus says all authority has been given to him. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And we see that, and we look at that, and we recognize that. The Hebrew writer says, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. All the way he's able to save us, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What that says is, he's always there to intercede for us. What that says is, we can be totally and completely forgiven. What it says is, we can have hope in life. What it says is, we don't have to go through our life with our heads down, dragging through life like we have no hope, because we can have constant, pure, holy hope because of who Jesus is. Not because of who they said he might be, not because of what they predicted he might do, but because of who he is constantly. He lives to make intercession for us. The Messiah as a branch, and we live in him. Also, the prophets talked about him as a stone. That was one of the terms they used a lot of times referring to him. There are three specific stone passages that describe him. Two of them are found in Isaiah. Isaiah 8 says, he'll be a sanctuary, or as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. You know, that's kind of hard that that God is going to be a stumbling stone and people are going to stumble over Jesus. We don't like to think of stumbling. We don't want to fall. We don't want to do anything like that at all. We went hiking the other day up on Cedar Creek Trail, up on the mountain up there, Gail and I did. And as we were hiking, boy, it was beautiful. The birds were singing. We got to hear, oh, I love listening to the creek as we're walking along the creek. And we saw some places that one of the pictures we took, it actually looked like there was a waterfall behind us, but it wasn't. It was just that the water was a little high and there were white caps in the water. It looked like a waterfall. It was beautiful. It was absolutely wonderful. But what happened was my wife says to me, you know, I missed some of the stuff along the way because I was too busy looking down to make sure I didn't trip. Because there were stones and roots and things like that that we had to walk on. And not all the steps were the same size. And she had to be careful that she didn't stumble. You know, if we're not walking according to the way we ought to walk, Jesus is a sure stumbling stone. If we're not living as we ought to live, he's a sure stumbling stone. You ever watch a bricklayer work? A bricklayer work? Do that three times. You ever watch them work when they get started? Boy, they stretch out strings all over the place, and they've got levels out there, and they're trying to make sure, especially with that first corner, they're trying to make sure it's perfect. Absolutely perfect. Because they've got to go up however many rows it is, and if that's just a little bit out, just a little bit at the bottom, it's going to be horrible by the time they get to the top. They've got to make sure it's absolutely perfect. Boy, I love watching them work when they do that. They start at a corner, and they make sure their right angle's right, and they do everything. You know, luckily in our age, bricks are pretty much the same. And cinder blocks are pretty much the same. They're 8x8x16. You know how big they are? You can plan for how big they are. You can plan for... Do you know back in the days of Jesus, they weren't. They weren't the same at all. It was like taking a big pile of rocks and saying, okay, this one will kind of fit in that hole, and this one will kind of fit in that hole, and this one's kind of right, and we'll make some bricks out of in a basket and in a mold, and some of them will be right, but they won't all be right. Now, they did have molds, and they did make bricks that were pretty stable and pretty steady, but they weren't all perfect. I wonder about that, because Isaiah also says of Jesus, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. He's not just a stumbling stone, but he's also a cornerstone. The cornerstone was a stone that you had to put in when you started your building. And what you would do is you'd find one stone that was as perfect as you could, as square as you could. Oftentimes they'd use the tools they had, and they would make one that was perfectly square. That way they knew when they started with that, everything else would be square off of that one stone. And Jesus, as that stone, has become a corner for us and has become a solid foundation for us to build our lives on. That's what we must see when we see Jesus. When we look at the prophets tell us if we fail to follow him, we're going to stumble. But if we build on him, we have a cornerstone that's worth building on. You know, when Gail and I were hiking, it wasn't exactly the same as walking on the sidewalks in Morrilton. The ground wasn't as level. The ground wasn't as level. But you know what? When we're walking on the sidewalks at Morrilton, or when we're walking on the streets in Morrilton, and we're walking the dog and we're walking down, we don't worry about stumbling over something. We don't. We don't look down. We look around. And you know what? When we build our life on a solid cornerstone, we don't have to worry about the stumbling parts, because we're built on a solid foundation. We're walking on a solid foundation. You know, Isaiah says that the purpose of Christ is as a cornerstone. It's a building that's being built, and everything's fine there. And so Peter writes, you also as living stones. Oh, here we go. That's us. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. There's something we need to know about Jesus. We're being built up in him as a temple for God. And we have nothing to be ashamed of if we believe in him. Nothing to fear if we believe in him. You know what? In that verse before that, he says, we're a living stone. Really? Coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men. That's not what he's saying. He is a living stone, not us. He goes on to say, we are living stones because we're in that branch. We're living stones because we're adapted to him, not without him. But you know, there's another side of that. He goes on to say later on, he says, he's also a stone of stumbling and a block of offense or a rock of offense. They stumble because they're disobedient to the word. You know, it's pretty sad when we read through there the problems that they had. And in the first century, The Jews rejected this message. In the first century, they rejected Jesus outright. And it says, they used this for themselves, or they took it for themselves. They knew when Jesus said these words, he was talking about them. He says, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it'll grind into powder. And it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard the parable, they perceived that he was talking or speaking of them. They knew who he was talking about. They understood exactly what he was talking about. You know, we have to make a choice whether Jesus is going to be the cornerstone that we build our lives on or the stumbling stone that causes us not to be able to go through life. We have to make that choice. Every day of our lives, we make that choice anew. The third thing that the prophets often speak of in relation to Jesus is that he'll be the Lord's servant. We read earlier the probably the most famous servant passage in the Bible, and we'll read that again here in just a second. But he speaks often of servanthood. In Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He'll not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, nor smoking flax he will not quench. He'll bring forth justice for truth. He'll not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. In chapter 49, Isaiah says, listen, O coastlands, to me. Take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He's made me mention of my name. He's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he's hidden me and made me like a polished shaft. In his quiver, he's hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I'll be glorified. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yes, surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Speaking of Jesus there, what is it saying of our Savior? It's not just saying this is what he will be. That's who he is. That's who he is. In Isaiah 50, Isaiah says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I'll not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and know that I will not be ashamed. He who is near justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they'll all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you've kindled. Thus you have, or this you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Isaiah 53 actually begins, in my opinion, which is worth about 3 cents, maybe 12 cents, that's what I always say, I want 12 cents, so about 12 cents maybe, or less. Anyhow, I think it actually begins right there in chapter 52, the last three verses, where he says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had been told them, they shall see. What had not been told them, they shall see. What they had not heard, they shall consider. And then he goes on, to who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow before him as a tender plant, as a dry root, or as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we did not esteem him. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And I'll tell you, when we had our scripture reading, I can't tell you the number of times I sat right back there in my seat and listened to Jack Stovall quote these words along with whoever was doing the scripture reading. He had this passage down pat, and I think many of you do as well as we continue. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put into grief. When he make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he was poured out unto death. His number with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, there's a lot of interesting details in these passages we've read about the suffering servant. But the common theme is that the servant's going to do God's work no matter the cost. That's what we see as we read through each one of these passages. It's not just that, look how the servant's going to be glorified. It's not just, look how you need to worship the servant. It's about how no matter what the cost is, the servant's going to do whatever it is that needs to be done. In Isaiah 42, we saw that he will not fail or be discouraged until he's established justice in the earth, in verse 4 of that passage. In Isaiah 50, we see the servant was not going to be rebellious, in verse 5, and he's willingly accepting persecution, in verse 6. In 52 and 53, we see that his purpose is to come and to serve, and in verse 7, to make himself a sacrifice for us. That's his purpose. That's why he came. And we see that even though Jesus was one of the Godhead, he willingly came as one of us to be a servant. You know, we read the passages. We hear the passages. We read about Jesus. We see these facts about Jesus. But do we really know this heart? Do we really know this heart of this servant who's willing to die for us? The same one who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And we look at that, and it's kind of confusing to us a little bit. And then we look and we say, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Wow. God learned obedience so that he could be like us, so that we could be like him. And then he gave us rules too, and gave us instruction. He told us, he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. And then he prepared us. When you do that, you're going to face persecution. He said, remember a word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also, John 15 and verse 20. The same word that was made flesh in John 1 and verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten of God, only begotten of the Father in this text, full of grace and truth. So we see this, these facts about Jesus. Do you see him? Can you see him in the text? Giving of himself? Can you see him in the text serving God no matter the cost? Can you see the mind of Christ? Because Paul says we're supposed to have the same mind in us. See, it's not just knowing the facts about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. And we must humble ourselves as he humbled himself. You see, seeing Jesus is so much more than just knowing about him. Oh, he's a branch. And without the branch, we know that all the leaves will die. Oh, yeah, that's true. And he's a branch, and through the branch, all the leaves get nourishment so that the trees start to bud and the flowers come out and the leaves come out and it turns beautiful. And we look at that and we say, oh, look at the branch and how it's done and how good things are. That's good. That's fine. He's a rock, and yeah, sometimes we trip over rocks. I tease Gail sometimes when we're walking that she can trip over a level place. We could trip over the rock, or we could build our house on the rock and have a good solid foundation. And he's that rock that would give us a solid foundation, or that we might stumble over sometime. And yes, he's a servant that washed the feet of his apostles. Yes, he's a servant that came and died for you and me. And yeah, we can learn from that and we can become servants. But here's the question. Do you see Jesus? Or do you just see a bunch of facts? We sang a little bit ago, there is a name I love to hear. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Is he just a name? Or is he someone you know? Is he someone you see? Is he someone you love? Do you recognize him? Or you just know a bunch of stuff about him? Perhaps this morning, You're someone who's never recognized Jesus for who he really is. And maybe it's time for you to put Jesus